Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. If you can believe it, this is the 13th Sunday that Life FM has hosted us, and we're very thankful to them for their continued generosity towards the churches. Today, as we look together at God's Word, we'll be focusing our attention on Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 to 17. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then it'll be over to Beck with the children's talk. So, if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then it'll be back to me for the sermon. Let's pray. Lord our God, You have given us Your Word, the Word of truth, and we thank You for it. Fill our hearts with praise, and by Your Spirit give us ears to hear and minds to understand. Give us joy as we consider Your salvation, that our lives will be lived in thanksgiving to Your grace. Remind us that our salvation is only by Your grace, never by the things we do, so You would receive all the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's read Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 to 17. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me, that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And now it's over to Beck with the children's talk.
Hello everybody, it's Beck Walls here from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I'm here with two of my kids, Kai and Ellie. Say hi guys.
Hi.
Alright, now guys, I want to know, what would you do if I gave you something amazing? Something really incredible, something phenomenal, like a hug.
You'd say thank you.
You'd say thank you. Good. Excellent. Excellent. You can have one of those a little bit later. Now, what about if I gave you something else? Something pretty great. Something like this Mars bar. What would you do if I gave you this Mars bar?
I'd just eat it with the wrapper on.
You'd eat it with the wrapper on. Yeah. I think that seems like a bad idea.
I would say thank you and give you a hug and eat it.
Excellent. Excellent. I like the thank you. I like the hug.
And I'll give you a little of the chocolate too.
Ooh, generosity. Excellent. That's very nice. Of course, the whole thing belongs to me now, so maybe I won't even bother giving it to you. All right. What about this? What about if I gave you this? 100 million dollars. What would you
give
do?
Give some to the poor.
Well, that's very generous of you. Good.
And we'd give some to the church.
That's very good.
We'd say thank you.
Thank you. I want to hear, guys.
And I'd give you a hug too.
When somebody gives you something amazing, you say thank you, don't you?
Yeah.
Right. Now, we've been learning about a book of the Bible, haven't we? Do you remember what we've been learning?
Ruth.
Which book? Ruth. That's right. We've been learning about Ruth. Now, the book of Ruth, it started off pretty sadly, didn't it?
Mm-hmm.
It started with Naomi and her family disobeying God, and then God bringing a whole lot of sad stuff into their lives. Naomi's husband died, and so did both of her sons. And that left Naomi in a foreign land with two daughters-in-law and no way of getting any food or earning any money. So Naomi heads back to Israel with one of her daughters-in-law, Ruth, because Ruth says that she wants to stay with Naomi and worship Naomi's God. So Ruth and Naomi, they head back to Israel, but they have no money or food and no one to look after them. So Ruth goes and collects barley in someone's field. Do you remember whose field it was?
Boaz's.
Boaz.
That's right. Boaz looked after Ruth and he kept her safe and he gave her even more food than he needed to. And then last week we saw that Naomi got really excited because she realizes that Boaz is a family member who can redeem Ruth by marrying her and looking after her forever. And Boaz says,
yes!
Yes! He would love to marry Ruth and redeem her and Naomi. But there's another man who's first in line and who has the chance to redeem them first. So, with much excitement, Ruth and Naomi wait for Boaz to ask the other man if he wants to redeem them. But the other man says, no way, I don't want to be stuck with them. I don't want to look after them forever. So Boaz gets to marry Ruth. He gets to marry Ruth, this woman from Moab. And he promises to look after Ruth and Naomi for the rest of his life. He and Ruth get married and they have a baby boy. They call him Obed. And they all live happily ever after because Boaz redeemed Ruth and Naomi. But we've seen in other weeks that it's not really Boaz who's the hero of this story, is it?
No.
It's not really Boaz who's the good guy. Boaz did good things, but it's actually about
God.
God, that's right. God did an amazing thing. He cared for Naomi, even though she was sinful and bitter. And God cared for Ruth too, even though she wasn't a part of his chosen people. God cared for both of them and provided for them in little ways, and then he provided for them in a really big way by having Boaz redeem them. God did an amazing thing for Ruth and Naomi. He redeemed them. And what do they do when God does this amazing thing for them? They say, what do you do when somebody does something amazing for you?
Thank you.
They say thank you. All right, and Ruth and Naomi have a few friends, and they say this. Can you read it out for me, Kai?
Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer.
Beautiful. The women in this story, they praise God for his amazing grace and generosity to Ruth and Naomi. They thank and praise him for his work, just like we should thank him for all the amazing things that he's done for us. Can you guys think of anything that God has done for you?
Made the world.
Beautiful. Great. We can thank him for that. What else?
That he died upon the cross to redeem us.
Yeah, that Jesus died upon the cross to redeem us. That's perfect. Well done, Kai. Anything else?
He gave us a nice home to live in.
Yeah, he gave us a really nice home to live in, didn't he? God has given us lots of amazing things. He's given us his Holy Spirit too, hasn't he? Everybody who trusts in Jesus gets his Holy Spirit to help them to live God's way. There are lots and lots of things we can thank God for. So let's do that now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. We thank you for making this world and for giving us everything we need to live in it. We thank you for loving us even when we don't do the right thing. We thank you for sending a Redeemer to us, your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit living in everyone who trusts in Jesus. Help us always to remember to thank you. Amen.
Amen.
Naomi had returned to Bethlehem months earlier. She'd returned with her heart broken. Her husband was gone, her two sons were gone, and her theology was right, at least partially. God had done this to her. Like everything that happens to us is in accordance with his will, her tragedy was from him. She returned with what felt like nothing. And her heart was aching. Call me Mara. Call me bitter, she said. She had no future, no hope. She may as well curl up in a ball and die. Many around the world and throughout history have felt this way. I'm sure many who've trudged the long journey from one country to another in Africa to escape war had felt this. Many who've been brutally assaulted and victimized have no doubt felt this way. And even those who are rich and powerful, when their riches are taken from them through bad investment or some other way, have a tendency to fall into the pit of despair, feeling that there's no way out. There's no future. There's no hope. That may not sound like you, but all of us are gripped by the problem of sin. Whether we realise it or not, unless we've experienced a rescue, we're all in a hopeless situation. None of us has a future, except for the fiery judgment of God. God is holy and has promised judgment for sin. That might not have hit you emotionally, but unless we're redeemed from our sin, our future is one to dread. But as we read the story of Naomi, especially as we look at her in chapter 1 and then in chapter 4, we should be encouraged that there is hope. We who are God's people in Christ have a future. We can cling to the promise, just as the women reminded Naomi in this chapter, our Lord has not left us without a Redeemer. There is hope. And as we look in the first section in chapter 4, our joy and awe of God's love for us should grow as we consider, in verses 1 to 6, costly redemption. Boaz wasted no time after telling Ruth in chapter 3 that he'd organized for her redemption. As soon as he could, he went out to the city gate, the center of city life. And verse 1, behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. Just like Ruth had just happened to be in Boaz's field, and Boaz just happened to visit that day, this Redeemer shows up. And so Boaz calls him over, along with the elders, to act as witnesses, and he tells this man part of the story. Naomi needs to sell her field because she's poor. This is new to us. We didn't know she had a field. But then we remember that the field wouldn't have been any help to her in her poverty because she'd arrived home during the harvest season, not the sowing season. She had no harvest, so she needed to sell the land. Or, more accurately, it would have been a long-term lease. And the man was interested. I will redeem it, he says in verse 4. He'll pay so the property of a family member doesn't go to someone outside the family. But he expects that when Naomi dies, that property would become part of his portfolio, his inheritance to pass on to his children. Preserving one's name isn't just an ancient Israelite concern. In America, there's a culture of naming your children after you. Johnny Jr., Johnny the Third. It's not so common in Australia, but one of my old bosses, who I knew as Colin, was actually James Colin. His family had the tradition of naming the firstborn son James, and then they'd be known by their second name. I have no idea what number he was, but I'm pretty sure he continued that tradition with his son. But we also try to preserve our names through donations and plaques. I might not be able to afford to have a building of a university named after me, but maybe in the church I can have my name engraved on a plaque because of my donation of the communion table. But the property won't become his. He's forgotten about Ruth. Verse 5, then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. In other words, he'll have to marry Ruth, and their firstborn son will be counted as Mahlon's son, and that son will inherit the land. That's too costly. He'll be paying for someone else to get the land, which just means he has less than he started. He gives Boaz the right to redeem. How often do we contemplate just how costly it was for Christ to redeem us? Philippians 2:6-7, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Think of the cost. This is the everlasting God, who is spirit, infinite and eternal, worshipped by the angels of heaven, and he took on a human body. He became a baby, unable to control his bladder. He walked on roads of dust and animal droppings. Worse still, the one who was holy walked with those who were sinful. Can you fathom that cost? But he didn't just walk with them. They became his friends. And he willingly died for them. He, the author of life, allowed his body to die and to bear all the filthy sin of his people. If you were to spend this year thinking about all those concepts, that wouldn't be enough. This is the love that Jesus had for you, that he would willingly pay that price. Does that stir your heart? The Lord has not left us without a Redeemer, and he was willing to pay for our costly redemption. And now we turn to our second heading, verses 7 to 12, lavish blessing. In verses 7 to 8, we see a strange custom of giving one of your shoes to someone when doing some business. It looks like he's showing that he's giving Boaz the right to redeem by giving him one of his shoes. And Boaz says to the elders and to everyone else who's around in verse 9, "You are witnesses this day of all this." And they heartily agree. In the days when deals like this weren't written down, having this number of witnesses was important. Even today, whenever we're wanting to do something official, we need a witness. If we want to sign a contract or send a photocopy of our 100 points of ID to some government department, we need to have the official stamp and the signature of a Justice of the Peace as a witness to its authenticity. And just in case it worries you that Boaz bought Ruth, that's an unfortunate translation. The word can mean bought, but here it's better translated as acquired or gotten. And look at the blessing they give in verses 11 to 12. They pray that this outsider, this Moabite, would become like Rachel and Leah, the mothers of the nation. And they pray that their house would be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. You might remember Tamar in Genesis 38. And while it's a similar relationship to Boaz and Ruth, it wasn't as legitimate. But the point is, Perez was part of the family and one of the ancestors of Boaz. This is mind-blowing, that they'd so welcome an outsider like Ruth, that they'd welcome a Moabite, someone from an enemy nation with different customs, different gods, different morality. Are we as welcoming of the outsider? There have been protests about racism lately. It's plain from the Bible that the church is to be the last place that we even find a hint of racism. Even in the Old Testament, where Israelites were to keep separate from other nations, that wasn't because of their skin colour, it was because of their religion. They weren't to get married to people who had other gods, because they'd end up turning against the true God. Do we treat all people with respect? Do we mock different cultures for what they wear, how they talk, how they look? Do we assume fellow believers of different colour are less intelligent than us, less able than us? May that charge of racism never be named among us. There are people in hell today being punished for their racism against people made in the very image of God, precious to him. What lavish blessing Ruth receives after her costly redemption. And what lavish blessing we who've been redeemed by Christ have received. We were outsiders. We who are Gentile believers were once part of those ungodly nations. That was us. Our people were idolaters, whether we can trace our descent to the Australian Aborigine, or England, or Guatemala. We were outsiders. And even if you're a believer of Jewish descent, you come from a long line of idolaters. You have been chosen by grace, just like Gentiles. But praise God, we have a Redeemer who has this said to him in Isaiah 49, verse 6. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And it's reached even us, 2,000 years after the death and resurrection of our Redeemer, on the other side of the world. What lavish blessing we've received to be so completely welcomed that we can call God our Father. We were dead in our sin, helpless. Our only future was judgment, but the Lord has not left us without a Redeemer. Our redemption was costly, and we've received lavish blessing. And now, in verses 13 to 17, we see emptiness satisfied. Verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." This simple verse reminds us once again that all of our lives are in God's hands. He gives and he takes away. He prevents pregnancy and he gives pregnancy. And yes, he uses different means to achieve his purpose. There'll often be a physical cause that we can point to, but God ultimately stands behind everything. We wonder why God would have prevented Ruth from conceiving with Mahlon, considering chapter 1 says they were married for 10 years. Just like we wonder why he'd bring famine and take the lives of Elimelech and the two sons. Like we wonder why he'd take our job or take our children from us. And then we see this chapter and realize that this wouldn't happen if those things hadn't happened. As we read Ruth, we're experiencing the truth of Romans 8:28, slow cooked, softening the unbelief of our hearts. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And we know this is true because he's planned all things and he's planned his purpose for them. There's at least one member of our congregation whose tragedy led them to a true faith in the Redeemer God. Many more of us have been taught to cling tightly through our sorrow to the one who redeemed us at the cost of his blood. How glorious that our pain isn't purposeless. Ruth gives birth to a son, and the women say to Naomi in verses 14 to 15, "This son is her redeemer. He'll look after her in her old age. Boaz was her redeemer, and now she's got another one when Boaz can't take care of her." And what do they say about Ruth? "Your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." What a compliment for this Moabite. Naomi said she was empty in chapter 1. Ruth counted for nothing. But now she sees differently. Now her emptiness is satisfied. The Lord hadn't left her without a redeemer. Her redemption was costly, but remember, it was a cost she didn't pay. Her family was lavishly blessed, and now her emptiness is satisfied. Her future is now tied up in that child laid on her lap. The Lord didn't leave Naomi without a redeemer, and he hasn't left us without a redeemer. We who believe have been purchased at the costly price of his blood and lavishly blessed. This is a love story, but we've seen it's not the love story between Ruth and Boaz. It's the story of Ruth's love for Naomi. It's a story of the love of God for Naomi. And ultimately, it points us to the love that God has for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Have you experienced this love? Have you believed and been given eternal life through the costly redemption provided by Jesus' death? The Lord has not left us without a Redeemer. If you've been redeemed, are you filled with the same joy Naomi was with that little boy on her lap, the symbol of her future and hope? If you haven't placed your trust in the Redeemer Jesus, what's stopping you from experiencing that joy? You're under sin, and you need redemption. Jesus offers to be your Redeemer. He's paid the price. Will you accept? Let's pray. Our Father, what a wonder it is that you would be willing to pay so high a cost for our redemption, to give up your Son, who's been with you for eternity, and to send him to suffer shame, rejection, humiliation, and death, and that he would be willing to go through all of those things, all so we could be so lavishly blessed, brought into your family, made your children, with all our guilt taken away and all our emptiness filled. Though we know this life won't be perfect and easy as your people, we cling to your promise that one day our Redeemer will return and this world will be made right. Our redemption, which has been given to us at the cross, will be completed at his return. Until then, we wait, thankful for your promises. Thank you that you have not left us without a Redeemer. May all those who don't have you as their Redeemer, but are listening now, may they have their hearts softened, and may you forgive them as they bow the knee to you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. I was hoping to announce that next week we'd be meeting at our normal place and time next week, but sadly, because of the announcement made yesterday by our government, that still can't happen. But we continue to be thankful to Life FM and to our God who sustains us in these difficult days. Thanks for listening. If you'd like to make a comment, or you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please do get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. God bless you.